that you're with us today. If you have a Bible, I hope you do, would you grab that and go with me to Isaiah chapter 9? Isaiah chapter 9 is where we are going to pick up. You know, this morning I was getting ready and went into my kitchen, got a cup of coffee, and we have this little little Amazon, like Alexa thing. And it has our calendar on it, and it dawned on me as I looked at this that it is December 14th, and we are really close to Christmas. So about now, you're probably having those sleepless nights. You got more to do than time to do it. Your kids are probably already like slitting the corner of the gifts you do have wrapped and kind of getting some idea of what is beneath the paper. But we are on the home stretch of the Christmas season, which for me becomes a struggle because you guys know I've told you, I've been very transparent. Patience isn't like really something someone with ADD can do a lot with. I struggle to wait. I struggle to wait for just about anything, which makes this whole process of this building project that we're in and like the waiting to open this thing and all that a really hard time right now. I am ready to go and I'm ready for Christmas. And I started thinking about this season of Christmas and really this area of deficiency in my life. And the Lord begins to work in this area of deficiency in my life well before the lights ever like get on the tree or the houses are decked. Really when the leaves begin to change, I put up my golf clubs. And I pick up my bow. I stop thinking about rolling putts. I start thinking about bucks. I start thinking about, deer. I go scout out some spots that we hunt. I put up trail cameras. And if you know anything about that, I don't know, maybe four of us in a room that hunt. I don't know if that's true or not, but you get these pictures, right? And then all of a sudden, like all of this anticipation for the season begins to set in. You get up super early and stay out super late. Immersed in darkness, walk to your stand and sit there waiting for the sun to kind of come up and hopefully that thing that you're longing for to kind of step into your path, to get an opportunity at it. And I started thinking about that, like really that's what the season is for me. And that's really what the Christmas story embodies. The whole arc of Advent really is this season of anticipation, this season of waiting, of longing, of looking forward to something. Last week we talked about CJ was here. By the way, can we just give CJ some love, man, for how he, honor him for how he led, for how he taught. I don't know if you guys know this, but we are blessed with the young guys here that can fill in, and man, they're incredible. We're blessed by CJ and Caleb and how they lead us when they're here in the pulpit. And so, man, make sure you guys pad both of their pockets when you can. Try to show my guys some love. But last week, CJ was here, and he talked about the fall. We really talked about the curse in the garden. When Adam and Eve bought the lie of the serpent, if you remember the story, in that moment, sin entered perfection. What was perfect was fractured. What was whole was now broken. And Romans says that when sin entered the world, death entered our world through sin. And now every man has this collective problem, and it's not how many gifts are we going to get for Christmas or how are we going to get our Christmas shopping done before the big day. Really, our biggest problem is how do we stand before the holiness of God now? Right, we're separated from God because of our sin, but God didn't leave us in the problem. He made a promise. And this was really what CJ talked about last week in this text called the Proto-Evangelium, which is a word that simply means first gospel. The very first gospel preached wasn't by Charles Spurgeon, believe it or not. All right, we joke in Christian circles. We call him the fourth member of the Trinity. That's not heresy. It's a joke. Okay, chill out. It wasn't Charles Spurgeon, it was God. God himself preached the gospel. He preached it over man. He preached it over woman. He preached it right there as the smoke was still rising off of the chaos that ensued in that moment. God promised that he was going to send one, a seed, who would crush the head of the serpent, who would reverse the curse of the garden. Remember, the whole story of Christmas is really this, and really of the whole story of your Bible is going from glory to glory, light to light, God restoring what was broken. God made a promise that he would make a way where there was no way. He would do something that within ourselves we had no ability to do. In a real way, as God preached these words and he promised this seed, he painted a picture. A picture for mankind, for humanity to hold on to long for, to look forward to. And mankind did that. Generation after generation of humanity waited, immersed in darkness, immersed in disobedience, immersed in chaos, without bearings in the world, longing for a glimpse of the one who was promised, longing for a glimpse of what God had said would come, this glory that would step into our brokenness, longing for the sun to rise and make everything that was wrong right. But just like Christmas, here's what I want you to see. The wait was unbearable. Just like Christmas, with each passing season, this longing for this deliverer, this true king to come, began to wear on the people. Right? And some of you are right there as you walked in this room today. Like there's something you're looking forward to, something you've been asking God for, something you want God to do in your life, some situation you're asking for deliverance from, some addiction you're asking him to liberate you from, some situation you are asking him to change in your life, and you're waiting for an answer, you're waiting for a call. Have we been there before? Waiting and there's no answer. At some point, it's natural, I believe, for us to begin to doubt it ever will change. To begin to believe that things will never give way, that things will never turn over. This must have been, by the way, what Israel felt like. Right? I mean, they waited for 3,000 years since God made this promise. 3,000 years since the second act in the Advent story. We're calling this series, by the way, the Christmas story, the Acts of Advent. In a story that only God could write himself. In the very first act, we saw that God created everything and it was perfect. But yet man bought the lie in the garden, exchanging glory for gloom. But the second act of Advent, God made a promise. He promised when it would come. And as the curtain closed on that second act, it never opened again. And it seemed as though the intermission would never end. And this must have been the end of the story. You got to believe it would have been easy for them to believe that God's word couldn't be trusted anymore. That God was no longer good. That God was out to get them. That God wasn't seeking their best interest. That Christmas would never dawn. You know, in my life and in hunting, this is very similar. You sit there and you wait. And you wait. And you wait. But before long, you start wondering, is it even worth it? You start wondering, why am I getting up so early and subjecting myself to these cold temperatures and sitting in isolation and having to be quiet while doing so and not moving? Is it worth it? Until you get another picture. And your phone dings one day when you're at work. You're supposed to be doing something holy. You're meeting with someone. You're praying as a team. And your phone, bing, and you pick it up. And you've got another picture of a buck right in front of your trail camera. Guess what happens in that moment? All of, like, the second guessing, all of the, like, the passion that was lost is now restored. All of my joy is now rekindled. All of my excitement is there. And I'm ready to go, right? Sometimes, guys, listen to me. This is what I say this for. Sometimes you just need someone to remind you. To remind you of what you've already forgotten. To remind you of what you've begun to doubt. Sometimes we need someone to step into our story and tell us good news. To tell us something that we need to hear. That God hasn't turned his back. He's still working. And for that reason, there is joy for us today. With that being said, I want to look at Isaiah chapter 9 together. This famous Christmas text, because that's what it's all about. This proclamation, this reminder sent from God to bring joy in the middle of our waiting. If you have a copy of God's word, I want to ask you to stand and let's read this together. All right, it says this. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And how can we trust this? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. Yeah. Amen. So when we look at this passage, there's a verse that we're quick to run by that I'm afraid we'll miss if someone doesn't draw our attention to it. And it's verse 3, because we want to get to the baby. Right? That's the deal about Christmas, right? We want to get to the manger. Give me the swaddled 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus. Give me him, right? Give me the names in Isaiah 9, those famous names that we love, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. We want to get to that. But before we get to that, we got to understand why that's so good. Verse 3 tells us that you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. A threefold joy in the heart of this text. Here's what I want to look at today. How does Christmas, this announcement, this reminder, this proclamation from Isaiah, how does Christmas increase our joy in the waiting? Not after it, not in spite of it. Like you're here today and you're waiting on something, you're asking God to change it, like you're in the middle of something that feels dark, feels heavy, and it's not really moving. Like in the middle of that, how can we have joy today? The first thing I want you to see today is that Isaiah reminds us that this proclamation reminds us that we can have joy today because God will replace our gloom with glory. One day, he will replace our gloom with glory. When you open up your Bibles in Isaiah 9, this part of the Christmas story isn't jolly and bright. You know, many, many scholars believe that our chapter break right here is in the wrong spot. And in fact, many, many scholars believe that in order to really understand what Isaiah is saying here, you shouldn't read chapter 9 divorced from chapter 8 and 7. Really, 7, 8, 9 should be read in a kind of a grouping in order to really understand the weight of what Isaiah is saying and who he's addressing and what it means. In this passage, if you get to this part of the passage, you see that it's important to understand that the fall in the garden fractured perfection, brought darkness into the story, into the world, and that initial pivotal, important text makes sense of many of the problems that we see in the world today. The reason that marriages dissolve, the reason that people suffer, the reason that babies are aborted, the reason that nations are divided, the reason that we have all of the issues playing out in our world, and by the way, in our lives, we can find the answer to it in the story of Genesis 3. That's why it's there. And that darkness that came into the story because of sin spread from family to family, generation to generation, throughout all of Israel's history for a few millennia, 3,000 years of darkness. And in 3,000 years, they waited and wandered looking for this glory. And it was due to their constant disobedience, due to their rebellion, due to their idolatry, that the Lord continued. If you know the story of Israel, he brought judgment against them. Listen to me. God is holy. There is a punishment to be paid, a price to be paid for sin. God's holiness requires it. It's so important we get that. Because without holiness, we don't understand grace. Without wrath, we can't understand love. It is God's justice, God's righteousness. And God doesn't just have these things. He isn't just these things sometimes. He is these things. So for God to be righteous, for God to be truly holy, there has to be a punishment for sin. And so all of humanity is separated from God because of our constant rebellion, because of our idolatry, and God in his goodness judges it. And so all throughout Israel's story, he raises up a superpower in the world to bring judgment upon them. The whole reason why Israel lands in Egyptian bondage in the middle of, if you open the book of Exodus, the whole story plays out because of the disobedience of humanity. Pharaoh was a pawn in the hand of God to teach Israel a lesson. Well, another lesson is about to come down. They are, if you read 2 Chronicles, you'll get a picture of this. They're led at this point. Israel is a divided kingdom. There are two kingdoms, a northern kingdom, southern kingdom, and they're both led by broken men at best. The king of the southern kingdom of Judah, his name is Ahaz. And Ahaz doesn't look to the Lord, and instead leads the people of Israel into wicked idolatry. And so God is about to lead them into the darkest and heaviest time in their history. The greatest point of suffering Israel will ever know is about to come down the pipe at them. And he raises up a superpower in the world, Assyria, to be the one to do so, to bring them in to exile. This is the backdrop of this famous Christmas text, which makes sense when you look at Isaiah 8:22. If you just glance up, the very last verse of chapter 8 before the passage that we read, 8:22 says this. Look at this just real quick. And they will look to the earth, but behold, watch this, distress and darkness. That don't look like your Christmas decorations. Right? The gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. That's the backdrop of Christmas. Merry Christmas, right? That's how it goes down. That's the beginning of Christmas. Darkness, thick darkness, distress, anguish, gloom, like all of that is present for Israel because of their sin. It is first dark, it is first distress before light dawns. Why is that important? Because it's up against that backdrop that makes this story so beautiful. That makes what Christ did that silent night so bright, so that the story really shines off of. The passage says in verse 1 of chapter 9, there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. He's talking about that exile. He says in the former time, Isaiah says, in the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, as if it's already happened. By the way, Zebulun and Naphtali is the land of Galilee in the north, the most vulnerable part of Israel's territory at this time. And they were the first ones to be taken by the Assyrian attackers. They were the first one to be taken into exile, thrust into thick darkness. And now here's Isaiah going to Israel and saying, in the former time, you were brought into contempt. But in the latter time, look what happens. It says, he has made glorious the way of the sea, Galilee of the nations. And then in verse 2, the people who walked in darkness, look at this. It hadn't even happened yet. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Israel comes to the people on the brink of the darkest and most difficult days in their life. And he's telling them this, there's reason for you to have joy today because God will not forget you. He has not forgotten you. Notice the proclamation to Judah in verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. The passage I've read to you. You have increased its joy. They've rejoiced before you as with joy at the harvest. Again, when a biblical writer repeats himself, here's what you need to understand. That's for you. He wants you to understand something you're probably prone to forget, and that is that there is joy for a people in gloom right now. A people that are walking into things, watch this, people haven't even walked into it yet. There are some of you that next Christmas will look very different than this one. There are some of you in the room today that are about to walk into a season you don't see coming, but God does. And the reminder of this passage is that he has not left you yet, and he will not leave you then. There is joy for those in gloom. Now watch this. It's prophetic in the Bible, this prophetic language, there's a characteristic present with it, and it's this, that when a prophet would prophesy, he would do so with language from the past, right? As though it's already happened. Now, why? Because here's what a prophet's doing. He is helping us understand something. The legitimacy, the security, the authenticity of his message. He's saying this, if you can hear my voice, trust this, bank on it. This is about to happen. He says, in the former time, God brought that most vulnerable people in the northern part of Israel because of their own sin. He brought them into exile. And he says, the very next verse, but there will be no gloom for her. You see it? There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish before they even are. It's amazing. You see, basically he says, if you can hear my voice, this is going to go down. The people who will be conquered and exiled will be liberated. One day, your gloom will be replaced by future glory. Man, what this is a doctrine that God's people ought to hold on to today. The doctrine of future glory, future grace. That there is, no matter what you're walking through, your worst days will only yield your best. For those who are in Christ, there will be a day where every tear you are crying presently will be wiped from your cheek and it will be no more. There is a day coming where all addictions will be broken, where all death will be gone. There will be a day where no more suffering, no more isolation, no more strange relationships, perfect marriage with Christ himself. That day is coming for us. So when we look at this passage, come on, when you look at this passage today, there's a contextual piece of this that's true, right? He's preaching to a people who are about to go into exile. But watch this. There's also an eternal promise of this passage. And in the same way, he says, one day, guys, look, one day there's a son coming. There's a future awaited Messiah who is going to replace your gloom with glory. Do you know that's the same posture, same promise for us? Man, we look back at the baby who was born, and we remember because he was born, because he died and was resurrected, ascended to the right hand of the Father, we can trust the promise he's coming again. And if he's coming again, then every gloom that we face this side of heaven will be replaced. It will be replaced with glory. Man, if there's anything I can give you today to give you joy in the middle of your waiting, it is the promise of eternity. It's the promises. Paul says, there is an immeasurable weight of glory that's coming for us. We can't even fathom what that means. With finite minds, with crowded attention spans and fallen and finite just ability to perceive these truths. There is a day coming as sure as the sun will rise, where there will be no more gloom for you. Sit on that for just a moment. I don't know what your gloom is, but there's a day coming, it will be no more. You know, C.S. Lewis said that he said that the Lord ordains the sunrise. And the way he spelled that, S-O-N-R-I-S-E. The Lord ordained the sunrise so that we would know the bright blur of his glory. Now, his brain is bigger than mine, but here's what he's saying. The very sunrise of our day, like we woke up this morning, the sun was rising. You're going to go to bed tonight, it's going to go down. Tomorrow morning, it's going to rise again. He said, the Lord ordained that. He ordained that. He thought that. He sovereignly planned that, built that into our horizon so that we would have a picture of what's coming for those who are in Christ. The same way the sun came, that first Noel, he's coming again. And if he's coming again, there'll be no gloom for you, only glory. So that's the first thing I can give you. You know how your joy is increased in your waiting? remember, one day your present gloom will be replaced by future glory. Secondly, the proclamation reminds us of the gift that we've been given. You've been given an incredible gift, church. If you know Christ, you have a gift that cannot be taken from you, one that will always deliver for you and will never tarnish. The proclamation of Isaiah to this people reminds us of the gift we've been given. Isaiah says, although you are about to be thrust into thick darkness, he says, there's not going to be any gloom for you. Your joy will be multiplied. Now, you can probably imagine Israel saying, okay, it's about to get good. God's going to come through. God's about to deliver. All these promises. God's going to break the rod of our oppressor. God's about to, it's about to get bad for a moment, but he's about to change things in our current reality. He's about to come through. God's about to give us what we want. Things are looking up, boys, right? And what does God say? What does God say through Isaiah? For to us a child is born. Huh? You're about to go into exile. We're about to live in a land that's not our home. Every comfort that we've known is going to be gone. All of our security, the very language we communicate in will not even be, will be foreign to us. Their culture, their gods, there's going to be pagan worship that we're going to have to go along with. Be ripped from everything, and what you are, the way you're going to deliver us, Lord, is a baby. You know, the way I was thinking about this week, in our homes, there's gifts about this time of year that are wrapped and put under the tree, and they're just waiting. And our kids, we've all been there, so you can't judge them. Our kids will go and they'll start from afar at first. They start sizing it up. You know what I'm talking about? They're just giving it a glance. What is it, Mom? What is it, Dad? And then when you walk out of the room, they're going to go over there and shake it. You know, they're going to kind of sound, is it Legos? Is there some, you know, jingle in this thing? Is it, you know, does it feel heavy? Does it compress? Is it a clothes box? You know, like, you know, what is this, right? You start sizing it up in your mind. This must be what I'm going to uncover on Christmas morning. This must be what they're up to. And then you realize something on Christmas morning. Your parents are smarter than you. Like, they're able to put boxes inside of boxes, and what you thought you were going to get, here's where I'm going with this, is not what you uncover. In some ways, Israel must have felt this way. Like, this is what God's going to do. He's going to come through. He's going to deliver. He's going to give me what I want. And Isaiah says, no, God's going to give you something more. I'm going to give you what you need. Here's what I want you to understand today. Whatever's missing for you at Christmas, you have far more than you could ever imagine. The proclamation of Isaiah in this passage reminds us that we've been given something beautiful, something that we actually need. You asked the question, maybe you're wondering, why did God give them a baby when they're going into exile? It was to communicate something to them. That their greatest need actually wasn't their exile they were about to step into. It really wasn't to be liberated from their present problem. It was that they had an eternal problem. They had a heaven-sized problem. They had a problem that was between them and the Lord that they could do nothing about. So when he says, for to you is born this day, or not to this day, that's I'm getting into Luke 2, but to you is born a child, right? A son is given. He's communicating to him something. He's saying, I'm going to give you what you need. You know, some of you are in this room today, and we look at this passage and we can say, man, how silly of them. How silly of them to probably wonder how a baby could release their burden and multiply their joy. But you know that many of you in the room are doing the same thing right now. Maybe you're asking the same question this morning. How is Jesus going to change my situation? How is a son going to bring joy into my broken marriage? How can Christ fix my distant relationships? How can he clean up my past? How can he speak into my disappointment, into my suffering, into my despair? Isaiah says, because he's going to give you what you ultimately need. Israel's greatest problem wasn't the exile of their people, but the exile of their heart from God. It wasn't the darkness of an incoming oppressor. It was the darkness of their heart. They needed someone to do something about that, to bring light where there was only darkness. And Isaiah says, here's how he's going to do it. You know, he gives us four names here. It's interesting. Before the baby was born, he had a name. You know, I was thinking about this. We always knew it was going to be Lottie Grace. My wife and I, her great-grandmother's name, great-great-grandmother's name was Charlotte. They called her Lottie. And so early on, we knew, okay, if we have a little girl, her name's Lottie Grace, right? We just had it picked. But this isn't just like who he is. This name that Christ is given here in this proclamation, in this Isaiah prophecy, is not just telling us who he is, but what he'll do. And this passage tells us that he will be named Wonderful Counselor. As if one name was enough for Jesus, it gives him four, right? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And these are all reasons, by the way, we have today, and they had then, to have joy in the middle of our waiting. To a people looking for answers today, do you find yourself there looking for answers, wanting to know what to do, looking for discernment, wisdom? This passage tells us that unto you is born an endless wealth of wisdom. To a people marked by weakness and need, you see in your own condition, you see in your sinful ways, the things that you continue to go back to, in your weakness, in your brokenness, in your fickleness, in your faithlessness. It says, he is a powerful and able God, the fullness of God available to you. You see, although Jesus is, this is so important for us to understand. In theology, we call this the hypostatic union of Jesus. I'm just going to teach you something. I know that's crazy. It just means fully God, fully man. Truly God, I like this better, truly man. When we see the baby swaddled, we have to understand that baby wrapped the world in stars. He is fully God and fully man. And he is God to us. It goes on, it says he's the everlasting Father. What a paradox. A baby, an everlasting Father. To those who feel alone and overlooked, Isaiah says, he is present and perfectly loving. To those in turmoil this morning, he's the Prince of Peace. You know, you drive around Christmas shopping season, and your inner temperature just kind of rises. Your stress level just goes up through your ears. Like I'm driving around, I'm like, this is the crazy. Like, we need about 100,000 more people, Lord, right here in Middle Tennessee. Would you give it to us? Missiologically, we do, but traffic-wise, no. He is the source for those of us in turmoil, inner turmoil. Man, I know, I've heard the stories. There's many of you that find yourself there right now. There's turmoil at home. There's turmoil at work. There's turmoil in your life. We look at the news, there's turmoil in the world. What's the answer? He is the answer. He is the source of everlasting peace for our lives. You see, Isaiah is proclaiming to us, reminding us this morning what we've forgotten, that no matter what we seem to be missing at Christmas, and that's all we ever focus on, right? You're missing that family member. You're missing that thing that you've always, that tradition. You're missing that gift. You're missing that thing in your life. It's like, if I just had this, things would be a little bit better. But look, he's reminding you that no matter what seems to be missing, he gives you something else to focus on, what you've been given. Man, you've been given something, church. For to us, a child was born. Look at this text. It's specific. To us, a child is born. It's calculated. It's personal. Jesus wasn't just born for us. Look at me. He was born to us, to you. When Jesus stepped out of eternity past, he wrapped himself in flesh. I believe he stepped off of that throne of endless light, taking on the human weakness, the wrapping himself in flesh, dwelling among us. I believe he did so with names in his mind. So that as he lives his life of perfection, he goes to a cross to lay down his life, paying a penalty. Now, a lamb slaughtered was standing for something. It wasn't just an arbitrary offering. It was purposeful. It was intentional. And when Christ came and he was swaddled and wrapped and laid in that manger as the one that the shepherds would realize, this is the sign for us. What's the sign for the shepherds? The one who was laying in a manger. By the way, spotless lambs would be wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger, and so the shepherds would know it. This is the Lamb of God, the one who came to atone for the sin of his people. That atonement was specific. It was definite. It was important. It was purposeful. It wasn't arbitrary. And so when you're worshiping at Easter this year, I want you to remember something. His name, your name, was on his mind. When he stepped out of glory in the Christmas story, your name was on his mind. The very ones he came to save, the very atonement he came to bring, the very liberation that was promised by Isaiah was purposeful, was intentional. It was to you. For to you, to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. Jesus wasn't just born for us. He was born to us. He came to do what we could not, to give us the greatest gift, to fulfill the greatest need of our life. And if there's any reason for joy this morning, that's enough, right? But who am I talking about? Who am I talking about? Who is the us in the passage? Who does the child, better question, who does the child bring joy to? Short answer, those who find their joy in him. The ones who Christ replaces the gloom for glory for are those who find their joy in him, those who place their trust in him, those who behold him as Lord. To them, Christ will replace their gloom for glory. To them, Christ will give them the hope of future glory, future grace. To them, Christ will take away their burden of sin and will give them purpose and life, John 10:10, abundantly. That's who the text is aimed at in this passage. The gift, the recipient of the gift of the incarnation of Jesus are those who look to Jesus as Lord. It's those who find their joy in him. That is why we celebrate Christmas, church. See, not only do we remember that the baby did come, that the sun did rise on the darkness of Israel. Right, there was a day, as Isaiah preached, where Jesus was born and their gloom did give way to glory. But watch this. Because that happened, we can trust, we can know, we can bank our life on it that he will return again for his bride, a day where sin will be no more. And if there is, again, any reason for an increase of joy in God's people, let that be enough, right? That you have far more than you know you do. No matter what seems to be missing in your life, God has given you the gift of his son. And if he's given you the gift of his son, whatever gloom is present in your life, there is a day coming where there will only be glory, future glory. Finally, let me close like this. Because if that's true, here's what I wrestled with in this passage. What do we do with this? What do we do with it? What do we do with something that can seem so rote, so routine at Christmas, like we're going to light these candles, peace, joy, hope. Like, what do we do with the reality, the news that, man, we have reason for joy today, right? What do we do with that? Well, the final point I want you to see is this proclamation calls us to announce good news. The prophet comes to Israel and he prophesies, he proclaims, he announces this good news that one day your gloom will be replaced. You've been given this great gift. He tells them about who Jesus is. In verse 7, I want you to see how this closes. It says, of the increase of his government, this baby. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Now pause for a second. In the Hebrew writing, different words, different parts of the text have different weights assigned. Different parts of it are kind of weightier. Again, English is kind of a flat language. It's got depth. The weightiest part of this entire text is the very last part, the very last verse. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. How can we know, Isaiah, how can we know that what you said can be trusted? How can we know that in the middle of our gloom today, not just then, but in this room now, how can we know that there's joy waiting on the other side of this darkness, in the middle of this darkness? And before I ever step into this darkness, how can we know? He says, because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Here's what he's communicating to us today. Isaiah says that this kingdom of Christ will have no end, and it will be upheld with justice and righteousness forevermore. And he grounds this proclamation in the very zeal of the Lord. In a nutshell, here's what he's saying. God is more passionate about Christmas than you. God has more zeal for Christmas Day than you. The anticipation, can you imagine that? Your kids are going bonkers right now, man. It's like all of the zeal, all of the passion of every child on the face of the earth, you could bottle it up and still wouldn't even glimpse the zeal and the passion of God for Christmas Day. Why? Because of his white hot love for those he came to save. He is more committed, so committed to the redemption of fallen people, to seeing your gloom turn to glory, to seeing your sin no more, to seeing your sin paid for. And so what he says here in this passage is that the zeal, God's love, God's passion, God's zeal for his people is so much that he guarantees that we can trust that he will come through. And if he came through, and we know he did, his son Jesus was born, then it requires something of us today. Matthew chapter 4, we see the fulfillment of this passage. It says that leaving Nazareth, you know, Jesus was born, he matured, he began his earthly ministry where he was baptized, he went into the wilderness, he was tempted for 40 days, and when he came out of the wilderness, this passage in Matthew 4, 13 through 7 says this, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea. And it says, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Again, that very region who went into exile first, Jesus begins his ministry there. And it says, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And here's what he says. Remember this passage. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, it says. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's what I want you to hear today. Matthew chapter 4 is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9. It is to show us that Jesus wasn't just born, but he began his government, his kingdom of God, in the very land where darkness began. And if we know that's true, and if the fact that Jesus has spoke that good news, he came preaching repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, if that is true of this passage, and you've received this, then I believe it calls something from us, for us to pay this forward. You see, this proclamation of Isaiah calls God's people to proclaim something. Right? Not just to receive something. If you've received it, man, you got to do something with it. And I think there's two things, really, I want to end this with that we ought to do with this text. Number one, man, we ought to engage this passage. How do we do that? Man, we proclaim joy to a people without it. Man, you remind your kids where joy is found. You remind your kids that although we're walking through something hard, kids, man, God is good and we have reason to rejoice today. You remind your neighbor. You remind that person at work who's crying because they just lost a spouse. You remind that one across the street who lost their parents this past year and Christmas is going to look a little different. You go remind somebody. You engage the world with the message of joy. Right? That we've received the good news of the gospel. That's why we're here today, right? So we ought to go and take that forward. And then finally, and I think this is probably the most straightforward. It seems a little simplistic. But as I was looking at this text, like, what do we do with it? Man, if joy is available for us, let's just enjoy Jesus this Christmas. All right, let me say this. God's people should be the most joyful, merry, jolly people around. Because we have such hope. Right, we don't even mourn as those without it. When we're walking through hard things, when we're thrust into thick darkness, we remember that this darkness is temporary. And it's laying up for us an eternal way to glory. Right? That no matter what we walk through, man, one day it's going to give way. One day there will only be glory. One day every tear is going to be wiped clean. One day all sickness is going to be no more. One day every relationship is going to be mended. One day we'll only be with the Lord, and everything that was lost in the garden will be restored. And so if there's any reason for you this Christmas to just laugh, man, to go look at some Christmas lights and make a memory, watch a movie together and just, man, just thank the Lord. Sometimes we overcomplicate the application of a text. It's like, golly, here's what you do. You light the candle of joy, go smile somewhere. You know, go tell somebody you got reason to be happy today. Let me tell you why you can have joy today. Let me tell you what's different about my family. Let me tell you why we're walking through a job loss and still we're lighting candles and singing carols and, you know, smiling. Let our countenance shine this Christmas. Why? Because unto us a child was born. And so this week, church, let me just encourage you with this. Ma'am, do what I said. Go worship. Laugh. Smile. Invite somebody. And tell someone about Christmas Eve services. I tell them where joy is found. That's going to be a 1 hour, really quick family gathering. It's going to be super special, one of my favorite services of the year. And we're going to preach the gospel that night. We're going to make sure people hear before they leave the greatest gift they could ever be given was already given in Christ. And so, man, engage someone this week and enjoy Jesus because we have reason for joy. Amen. All right, let me pray for us. Father, I love you. God, I'm so thankful for your word. God, I'm thankful that as we find ourselves in darkness, God, as we find ourselves a people, a broken people, longing for the day of restoration, longing for the day of your second coming, Lord, we find today a great source of joy, even in our hurting, even in our brokenness, even in our waiting, because you did come. You stepped out of glory, put on flesh to dwell among us. And when you cried out that night, God, your cry was a declaration of war against the enemy, a promise that you came to secure, not just to lay up some general arbitrary gift for people to reject. You came to accomplish salvation for those who you knew before time, before stars were hung in the sky, before mountains were breathed out. The Father gave you the names of the saints, and you stepped out of glory to secure eternity for them. And it is the trusting in that work, the reality, the privilege, this side of redemptive history. We know you were born, you did die, you were resurrected, and you are at the right hand of the Father. And Lord, because that is true, God, we can have joy today. Joy in the middle of our gloom. Joy in the middle of hard times. We can smile and laugh and be merry and toast and have a meal and a feast and bring friends into our home and celebrate the goodness of God because we didn't deserve this work, God. So, Lord, if there's someone here today and they find themselves struggling for reason to smile this season, to find joy this season, it feels fleeting to them, Lord, I pray that right now you would begin to tug on their heart. Maybe right now they're in this room and the reason they're finding joy escaping them is because, Lord, they've never surrendered their life to you. But God, would it be that today was the day that you had ordained, the day was the day that you sovereignly planned for them to come to faith in you? Lord, right now, would you give them the faith, the place in your Son? Would they say, hey, I'm stopped. I'm done playing. I'm done wandering in the darkness of my sin and my rebellion, and I'm ready to step into light. I'm ready to surrender my life under the lordship of Jesus, to trust him as Lord, as a good king, as a true king. I repent of my sin. I turn now to follow you, Jesus. And Lord, if they would do that, your scripture promises that they would be forgiven freely and forever. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be honored in our church today as we leave here. I pray that a people of joy would have joy. We would invite, we would proclaim that the proclamation of Isaiah would send out many Isaiahs today to tell a world where good news is found. And it's in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship together.